Good evening. If you open God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, and there we'll be talking about a lesson dealing with respecting the limits of God's revelation. Most important thing in life we can do is to properly respond to the Word of God because it is our roadmap to eternity. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In the religious world today, there are about 1,500 different religious groups, or religious organizations, or branches of Christendom that claim to be of Christ. So you wonder, with so many different religious groups and so much religious confusion, what is the solution to that? One of that is to go back to the Bible, and to the Bible only. There's all kinds of different opinions, but there's only one standard of truth, and that is the Word of God. So if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And from that, Thomas Campbell, who came out of the Presbyterian Church, said that we should speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. The reason, the original background of that was that to be a ministerial candidate in the Presbyterian Church, you had to agree that you believed in the Bible and also the New Hampshire Confession of Faith or the Westminster Confession of Faith, a human document that was a standard of faith and fellowship. So the idea is that the Bible alone is sufficient for faith and practice. And sometimes we may wonder, what is the distinctive approach and appeal of the Lord's Church? What is it that makes the Lord's undenominational church different than the hundreds of denominational churches that are around us? And it has to do with our approach to biblical authority. The essence of reverence is respect for divine authority by acting within divine authority. Because the Bible tells us there in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means in harmony with this person, it means by his revealed authority. I do not know what the Lord wants me to do or to be unless he tells me. So that's why we look to the Bible alone. So what we're going to talk about tonight is be silent where the Bible is silent. I think most people understand that, well, we follow the Bible, but the problem comes about when people want to add things to the Scriptures that are not authorized by the Scriptures. This problem came up in the second century. Tertullian spoke of those who contended that the thing which is not forbidden is freely permitted. And he replied, what has not been freely allowed is forbidden. I remember in the first discussion I had about Bible authority, I was in third grade. I had a friend of mine named Andy, and we were out playing football, and we were talking about church, and he was talking about their organ that they had, and I said, well, where does it, I know in the Bible it says that you shouldn't use an organ. And he says, well, bring me the verse. So I went and asked my Sunday school teacher, where's the verse that says you should not use an organ in church? And she says, well, try Ephesians 5:19. So I went and said, read Ephesians 5:19, that we are to sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord with our heart. And he said, well, that doesn't say you can't use an organ. It just says sing. But we need to respect the limits of divine revelation. In the Encyclopedia of the Stone Campbell Movement, in Churches of Christ, an express declaration eliminates alternatives. For example, the command to sing and make melody in the heart excludes the playing of an instrument. The Christian churches assert that unless a practice is expressly forbidden, freedom exists. In other words, silence is permissive. For example, since the playing of instruments is not expressly forbidden, their use is optional. So that has to do with our attitude to the silence, I would say, beyond the Scriptures. I hear brethren say the silence of the Scriptures, and I don't think that's an accurate term. The Scriptures are not silent. The Scriptures speak. But what about that area beyond what God has revealed, where God is silent? We are not to presume that that is permissive. To speak where the Bible speaks in 1 Peter 4:11, consequently we should be silent where the Bible is silent. And I want you to turn to to a verse over in the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. Habakkuk had some questions. The book of Habakkuk is called, he's called the interrogative prophet because he asked God some questions. He was upset about how God was letting things get out of hand. He complained to God about the Jews were so wicked. Why is he allowing the wicked Jews to go from bad to worse? And then God said in that he was going to raise up the Babylonians in chapter 1 in verses 5 and following to punish the Jews. And then Habakkuk had a problem with that. He said, how in the world can you use a nation that's more wicked than the Jews to punish them? He didn't think that made sense. But God said in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. When God has spoken what he has said that he is to do, man has no right to talk back to God, to add to change, or to critique God. We are to accept what God has revealed and not go beyond that or be dissatisfied with it. So to respect the limits of God's revelation, our belief and practices must be within what is revealed. John 8, 31, Jesus said we must abide in his teaching. We may not presume upon the silence beyond the scriptures. This is acting without divine permission. Brother Melvin Curry, whom some of you may know, spoke a lesson on about our attitude toward the silence that's beyond the scriptures. And he said when he was a little boy, he'd ask his mother, he said, Mom, I want to go to town. Can I go to town? And she would say nothing. And he said, well, I'll just see if I can. I'll just go ahead and go then. She didn't say I couldn't. Well, when he got home, he found out that she applied the Board of Education to him. And he had learned because his parents had told him that he was to do what he was given permission to do. He learned that silence was not permission. He had to have actual permission to proceed. Well, we want to begin with the affirmative then that the Bible, God's Word is complete. The idea of silence by itself really means nothing. Silence only has meaning when we look at the context of the Bible has given us all that we need for faith and practice. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, which is a familiar passage to us, says that all Scripture is inspired of God or God-breathed or it comes from God. It has the power of dynamic life. And it furnishes it completely into every good work. It's given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be complete. So the idea of God's Word is complete. And I think if people are dissatisfied with the completeness of God's Word, they want to add things to God's Word in religion in the name of God. The Bible tells us that true faith comes only from the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. There's probably some of you that say, I wish I had more faith. And the good news of the Bible is we can have as much faith as we want to. Well, how do we increase our faith? Well, when we imbibe the Word of God, it builds our faith. I cannot know what God wants unless He tells me. Hebrews 11, 6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and reward of those who diligently seek him. So I must have faith to please God. I only get that faith from the Word of God. And we walk by faith in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, the faith ends where the light of divine revelation goes out. We should respect then the limits of God's revelation. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, God, this is the one to whom I will look, the one who is contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. I believe when people have a liberal attitude toward the Bible, they do not tremble at God's word. They have a cavalier attitude, a casual attitude toward God's word. I'd like for you to turn with me. I'm going to read the verse there in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, because it affirms the idea of respecting the silence of God. Silence of God has significance. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. Now, how does adding to God's word, that is, God has said what he wants us to believe in practice, and I'm not satisfied with that, and I'm going to add something beyond that. I'm going to affirm that God says this is okay. How does that make me a liar? Because I am presuming to speak for God. You know, people that don't have a problem going beyond the scriptures or adding to the scriptures, many of them or most of them probably would not dare presume to write extra verses in the Bible. But that's what a person is doing. They are speaking for God. God says this is okay. We only know if we stay within the limits of God's revelation. And it is sinful to act without divine authority and to add to God's appointments. And now I'm going to turn over to 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. Where John was dealing with the issue of the Gnostics, which was a form of really intellectual arrogance, that they had this secret knowledge. And they believed in verse 7 that they denied that Jesus came in the flesh. That's what they were denying. In verse 9, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, they were going to add something else or repudiate or go beyond. They did not want to limit themselves to only what the Bible said about Christ. He does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. That's what's called the infallibly safe way. The way that is so clearly right that it cannot be wrong is when we have book, chapter, and verse for everything that we believe and practice. We have authority for what we believe and practice. We can point to the scriptures for what we believe and practice. I need to add to that, silence between the lines of scriptures allows aides to obey God. Now, when you say that we must only do what the Bible says, I've been talking to my friends in high school and college, some of them would say, well, the Bible says nothing about a church building. The Bible says nothing about songbooks. In fact, not understanding the difference between aids and additions, when I was in college, there was a man, he was in his 20s. And this really troubled him about a church building. He said, well, if we can only do what the Bible teaches, the Bible doesn't say anything about a church building. Therefore, it's something that is unauthorized. Well, when God commands us to assemble, the idea of common sense is that God allows the means to carry out that command. Just like in Genesis 6, when Noah is told to build an ark, that allowed tools as aids to accomplish the command. But Noah was not authorized to change or add to God's command. So there is a difference between the silence between the lines of Scripture, that is, applying the principles of Scripture versus adding additional coordinate elements to God's appointments. Well, the Bible, so we have the positive case that that God's Word is complete and is a complete and perfect guide, and we must have authority for what we believe in practice. Therefore, the silence beyond the scriptures is prohibited. Because 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, do not exceed what is written. The English Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the NIV says, do not go beyond what is written. Jameson Fawcett Brown, their commentary, made an interesting comment. Revere the silence of Holy Writ as much as its declaration. So silence is not license. And also, when God is silent, he is still saying something. He is saying that what he has told us is enough and it is complete. And if I will trust the revealed wisdom of God and not the presumption of man that I can come up with a better way or better things than God, then that's the essence of reverence. Well, you say, Frank, is this a Church of Christ doctrine? Some people say this is a Church of Christ tradition. As quoted in that Stone Campbell Encyclopedia, talking about in Churches of Christ, the idea of silence is prohibited. This is not something that men decided to make up, but really it's the idea of an inductive study of Scripture, that this is affirmed by precept that silence beyond what God has said is prohibited. Because in Hebrews chapter 7, if you'll want to turn there, please, in Hebrews chapter 7, the Hebrew writer uses that the silence beyond the scriptures is prohibited. He says, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there also takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, that is Christ, who belonged to Judah, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spake nothing concerning priests." God was silent. Now, sometimes people will counter is, well, no, the law specified that is of the tribe of Levi. In fact, Numbers 151 said only those of the tribe of Levi. So the scriptures were not silent about excluding other tribes. Well, that's true. But that's not how the Hebrew writer argues this case. He is arguing that the law must have changed. Why is that? Well, Christ is now the priest at the order of Melchizedek. Well, Christ could not be a priest under the Old Testament law because he was not of the tribe of Levi. The law was silent. Well, if Christ is a priest, therefore the law must have changed to allow Christ to be a priest. And so that is the argument there in precept. Now, in example, you can also see an example that silence is prohibitive. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, which I think is one of the clearest examples of this. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, I remember there was an article where a fellow said that we have been, members of the Church of Christ, have been Nadabed and Abihu'd to death about using this example. Well, what we need to be reminded of what people are continually forgetting. When people ask, well, what's wrong with it? They need to ask the question, what's right with it? Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire. English Standard Version, NIV, says unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Not commanded meaning he was silent. It didn't say he forbade them to do this. He did not give them permission. He was silent. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. Before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron therefore kept silent. God says, I'm going to be treated as holy as you're going to do what I say and only what I say, or there are consequences. He made an example out of Nadab and Abihu. Well, I think this is clear. Now, I've seen some responses to this on my Facebook page. I posted that I was going to preach this sermon, and someone responded when I was talking about the silence beyond the scriptures, and this person said that, well, the scriptures really cover everything, therefore God is not silent about anything, which is kind of an odd view. But then he said that the reason that they were condemned is because they were drunk. Only because they were drunk. Because later on in the chapter, there was a prohibition against drunkenness. Well, that very well may have been true. But that does not negate the fact that the specific worship act was unauthorized. God specified that incense was to be offered at the morning and evening sacrifice. That's Exodus 30. And that's the only time that he specified. So that's the only time they had authority to do that. Also, holy fire was kept at the altar of burnt offering. And in the temple, everything was to be holy. And so the only source of fire, by necessary inference, was from that particular offering. That was made clear later in Leviticus 16. Will worship in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, is worship unbidden or forbidden. That's will worship, what man wants to do. It can be something that God has said, don't do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Or that I'm going to worship God where he's been silent. Not in a way that he's authorized, but because I like it. Now, there's another novel interpretation of this, that what they did is they put incense in violation of Exodus 31 that says they were not to make the same compounded incense for themselves. That makes no sense here because that was talking about you can't burn the incense in your home or use it for your personal use. This was in the public worship. And they were not authorized to do that. And God left that as an example for us that we should not do what is unauthorized. What about good intentions? Some people think, well, long as you have good intentions in religion, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you believe or practice as long as you feel good about it, as long as you're sincere. Well, we have a good test case of that. Good intentions are no substitute for divine authority. And please turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to please God. And David had an idea. And what was his idea? To please God. It came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." And we're going to see the inference is that if I have a house, surely God ought to have a house. And he was feeling, you know, I want to do this for God. And Nathan the prophet, when you would think he would trust his judgment, said, "That sounds like a good idea, David. You've got good intentions." But it came about in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in?" That is, have I told you to do this? Have I authorized that? "For I have not dwelt in the house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I've gone, with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel? Did I say that I want a house to be built?" No, he was silent. And what he goes on to say is that someone else is going to build the house. That's Solomon. And that God said, "I'll build you, David, a spiritual house or a dynasty." And then 1 Kings 5:3, Solomon said that David was prevented from building the house for God. My point here is David had good intentions. God said, "I haven't told you I want to do it. Therefore, my silence is not to be taken as permission." In fact, it was prohibited. It was a lack of authority. So what then are the specific applications of that? You know, many times people say, "Well, we just need to, if we just think like Jesus and we just do what we think Jesus would do, we shouldn't be worried about these nitpicking, narrow rules, these legalistic rules." Was Jesus concerned about only doing what God authorized as our example? Yes, he was. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, John 12 verse 49, Jesus says, "I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and to what to speak." Everything that Jesus taught came directly from God. Jesus did not presume to add something beyond what God revealed. He did not presume upon the silence of God. Verse 50, "I know that his commandment is eternal life." Weighty issues are at stake. It's a matter of life or death. "Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." That sounds a lot like you speak where the Bible speaks and you be silent where the Bible is silent. That's Jesus, our example. Well, what about baptism? Is it sprinkling or immersion? The only verse that I can find is Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. We are buried with him through baptism. The word baptism means an immersion, a submersion. Well, what would be wrong? What is the harm of sprinkling someone or sprinkling a baby? What is the possible harm of that? It's simply no authority. We need to be silent where the Bible is silent. What about religious names? I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, when we talk about what is the plea of the Lord's church, the idea of undenominational Christianity, of restoring the ancient order of the gospel of Christ, that we don't read about sectarianism in the New Testament that was approved by the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says in verse 10 that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. And he says this is by the authority of Jesus Christ. But you all be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. How in the world can we have religious unity? Can we have religious unity on everybody doing their own thing? Well, that's chaos. He says, verse 11, there's quarrels among you. Verse 12, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So you had the Paulite Christians, Apollosite Christians, and Cephasite Christians. And then there were some that just said, I am of Christ. Their loyalty was only to Christ and not to an intermediary like a preacher. Paul says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so the idea is that you do not owe loyalty to any man or any religious movement, only to Christ. Now he comments on that in chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Paul is saying that you don't have any authority from God to have human loyalties in addition to Christ. What would be wrong with wearing a human name along with Christ? I had a religious discussion with someone and they said, well, you know, I'm a Christian first and then I am a Baptist. They wear a religious name other than what you can find in the New Testament. That's just simply a Christian. And the idea that that has not been authorized. And in fact, to wear sectarian names is to divide. And denominationalism is the sanction of religious division. So, therefore, our plea is to be Christians only. To be only of Christ. That's the only thing that we have authority to do. What about human religious standards? Human creeds are the words of Christ. What would be wrong with having an interpretation? Someone writing an interpretation. This is what you should believe in practice. Isn't that what a commentary is? Well, there's nothing wrong with us discussing what we believe the Bible teaches, our understanding. But we cannot, don't have authority to elevate my understanding as a standard of faith and practice. In fact, to be a member of a religious denomination, you usually are asked, do you subscribe to this particular religious creed? The Methodist discipline or the Baptist manual or the Catholic catechism, the Book of Mormon or in Mormonism? Now, the point is, if we all say that we believe in Christ and if we all say we believe in the Word of Christ, why isn't that enough? The New Testament makes Christians only and the only Christians. There is no authority for a human document as a standard of faith and practice, as it is practiced in the religious world. Well, what about prayer? You know, there's a lot of people. There's over 1 billion people in the world that pray to Mary. What's the harm of talking to Jesus' mother? On the cable channel, this fellow that he was a convert, he was a Protestant minister, and he became a Catholic priest, and he said, if Mary is Jesus's mother, if Mary is Jesus's mother, and we are Jesus's brothers and sisters, that makes Mary our mother. So why can't we talk to our mother? Mary is Jesus's physical mother, not his spiritual mother. And there's just simply no authority in the Bible to pray to a human being. There's just not. In the Bible, we're taught to pray our Father who is in heaven. What about death? There's those that teach purgatory. The Bible is silent about a second chance. Wouldn't we all, if you were lost, wouldn't you like to have a second chance? What we like doesn't determine what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible say? The Bible says there's a fixed fate. Luke 16, verse 26, that when the rich man Lazarus died, Their fate was fixed. When you die, your ticket is punched. As far as the Bible is concerned, there's nothing to indicate there is a second chance. So we have to be silent where the Bible is silent. Well, what about fundraising? You see churches, they'll have bake sales and car washes and sell things in order to raise money. Why can't the church go into business and raise money? What's the harm in that if it was moral and wholesome? The only authority in the New Testament is for free will offerings in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. We are to give as we have purposed in our heart. That's what the Bible has said. It is silent about any other method of raising funds. Therefore, there's no authority for it. Well, what about music and worship? Is it a cappella singing or instrumental music? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, all the verses talk about music and worship, talk about singing, that we are to make melody with our heart unto the Lord. We offer the fruit of our lips in Hebrews chapter 13. Well, some would say that instrumental music is just simply an aid. Well, in the Old Testament, it was not an aid. It was part of the worship. The psalmist in Psalm, I think it's 42, says, I will praise you with the lyre. The lyre was part of the worship. So God said, sing, and that's all that he authorized. We know that that's clear and unquestionably safe. What about some church organization, like synods, church councils, missionary society above the local church, or autonomous congregations? Alexander Campbell said, God, the Lord told the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He did not say how. Therefore, this church, the universal church, can devise any method that we want to, which he said authorized the Christian Missionary Society that was formed in 1849, of which he was the first president. The problem with that is that that's superficial. In the New Testament, how did the early church go into all the world and fulfill the Great Commission? The only collective organization was the local church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he wrote to the saints in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. They appointed elders in every church. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, the elders oversee only the local church. That was the only collective organization the Lord authorized. He's silent about any other. Therefore, we are not at liberty to add other organizations above the local church. Since we have to have God's authority to act in His name, silence is not license. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The essence of reverence is respect for divine authority. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, I will look to the one who is contrite in heart, who trembles at my word. Faith ends where the light of divine revelation goes out. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And that's where we need to stay, to be people of the book who do Bible things in Bible ways.